Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody today. We've got a number of visitors with us. We're very glad to have you. We've got a few returning visitors. We're awful glad to have that. Don't know if you know, but we've got a very famous baseball player, plays second and third base here, Charlie. He's in town for a baseball tournament, and we're glad that they came to worship on Sunday morning with us from Arizona. So we're glad of them. Couple of prayer requests that I'd like to address before we get going with our message. We need to remember Sean's uncle Bob Chabot. He's having some trouble with his lungs that the doctors can't quite figure out what the problem is. And so we need to mainly pray for the doctors and for him. And also, our daughter-in-law, Ashley, she's been having some episodes with her heart, and she's only 30. But the doctor seems to think that maybe when she had COVID, that maybe it had damaged her heart. And so we need to remember them. Let's go to God in prayer on behalf of these people real quick before we get going. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you thanking you for the blessings that you give us. You bless us with such rich and wonderful lives. We thank you. Please forgive us for the things that we do wrong, the sins that we commit, the things that we do that we know we shouldn't, and even the things that we're unaware of, that are against your word and not pleasing to you. Dear God, we come to you right now on behalf of Bob Chabot, that you be with the doctors as they're trying to diagnose exactly what's wrong with him and to know best how to treat him. We hope that you be with him and his health, that there's no long-term damage, and whatever it is can be treated and get him back to his normal status of health. Dear God, we ask that you be with Ashley. We hope that the doctors can easily treat this problem. We pray for all the other people that have been damaged by the last few years by not only this virus, but also it appears some of the damage from the shots themselves. We pray for the people. We pray for good health for all of us, for the sake to give us health to serve you and your kingdom. Not necessarily for us, but to be able to serve you. Dear God, we ask that you continue to be with us for the rest of our worship to you. We hope that everything that has and will be done is pleasing to you and is done in spirit and in truth. We pray everything through your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have some very good news. This week we have had, as Frank mentioned, three baptisms. Teresa and James Latula were baptized Monday afternoon. We're rejoicing in that. And also Ramon Lopez this past Wednesday. I think Ramon is worshiping at Green Valley. He had come over here for our Wednesday night study. I don't think they conduct Wednesday night study, but he lives close to the Green Valley congregation, and I think he's going to be worshiping there with them. But three new souls. We're glad of that, and I know the angels in heaven are rejoicing over that. Amen. As was mentioned earlier, we have been in a series of studies overall about church leadership, and some of the things that we see in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, is God has been very specific and very demanding on the leaders he calls. We see that in God's nature in our Sunday morning class that Preston is leading on the law of Moses, that God has not changed. God is very specific and very demanding. He doesn't cut corners, and neither should we. Last week, we have gotten up to the point of that addresses elders. That is the leadership that we are under today. We are no longer under the Levitical priesthood. We are no longer under the scribes and the Pharisees or the apostles. We are under elders. And this is for every man that's in here today. Whether you ever serve as an elder at this congregation or wherever life takes you, for these principles to live up to. The young men in this auditorium, the boys, that as they grow older, you may someday be an elder. You don't just wake up one day and say, I want to be an elder next week. It doesn't work that way. It is a process. You live your life in a way to prepare yourself. You live your life in a way of who you choose as a mate. You live your life of building your character. It's a process. It's not being an elder, and as we've seen, God's leadership is, it's not a position of authority to be in charge and to be a boss. It's one of service. It is one of servitude. And God desires godly men to lead his people. We're going to look at some of the qualities today about character. That when we looked at the verses last week, they can be looked at in various ways. We can look at them individually. I personally have just kind of divided them into three categories: character, family, and spiritual maturity. Today we're going to look at the requirements of an elder on their character. The scripture that was read in our scripture reading today by Preston was taken from Proverbs 22:1, and it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. That's something that we will carry with us, our name, that we carry with us our life. And it can precede us, and it can be a legacy. Long after we're gone, how people, the reputation that we have built. But there is a slight difference between reputation and character. Reputation is what people think you are. And that's important. That's important. We want a good reputation. But character is what you're really made of. A lot of people can give an image. A lot of people can fool others. They can play a good game. Sometimes a reputation isn't what a person's cracked up to be. Character is what you are. And we're going to look at that in regards to the elders. In Titus 1, verse 5, Paul wrote to Titus and he said, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Sounds like they were on the right track. Sounds like they had a lot of things in order, but one thing was lacking. They didn't have elders. And that would be taken care of shortly when Titus got there. The elders, the qualifications, as like I said, I've kind of broken them down, and the way we're going to look at it is that of when we look at these qualifications, they can kind of be divided into character, family, and spiritual maturity. With the exception of some of the family requirements, these qualities are things that all Christians should aspire to. They're not necessarily reserved just for elders, for men, for women. There are some unique family requirements that you know, not every Christian is going to get married. But other than that, these are some characteristics that every Christian should shoot for, especially character. The Bible sets the standards, not man. You know, when we start looking for elders, and when a congregation is searching out men for leadership, it's not the people's standards. It's what does the Bible say? And these are things that we must not go above and beyond, and cannot cut corners or lower standards of the qualifications that God has already set. One of the worst things you can do is try to pound a square peg in a round hole. We'll make it fit. We will make this person fit the qualifications. If you're going to do that, all bets are off. We might as well just throw the standards out. I'd like to read through these qualities that are set forth in the Bible. Again, we read them last week. In 1 Timothy in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." In Titus, we see almost the same list, maybe just some slightly different words, as he did to Timothy. Paul wrote, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." And then we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we see some references to the elders. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Scary. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let's look at some of these characteristics as far as it goes, falls into character. They must desire the position. Not everybody desires to be a leader. I have known some individuals that fit all the qualities and they understand the great responsibility and they don't want that awesome responsibility. They have to desire it. They have to be blameless. Blameless is not perfect. A lot of times, and this is my observation, my opinion, I have seen this qualification be the go-to for anybody that you don't like. You'll use a fine-tooth comb to find something that you can point your finger at an individual. Blameless does not mean perfect, but a man of good character. In 2 Peter, Peter said Christians themselves are to be blameless. In 2 Samuel, we see the reason behind this idea. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, it was told to him, by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Mm-hmm. If a man is not blameless, how many fingers can be pointed at this man? Oh, not only are you a Christian, but you're a leader of Christians? It just gives the enemies of God something to sling mud at the church. They are to be temperate. Not a person of extremes. Somebody that is tempered, disciplined, moderate. Not a roller coaster person that's on fire today and is burnt out next week. Have you seen people like that? They're to be sober-minded. The word here in the Greek is nephalios. And it's actually to abstain. Abstain from anything that would alter your mind. Another category was the not given to wine. Not at all. You are to, I've heard people say, oh, well, what I do on my time is my business. When is any of our time our time? It's God's time. In Leviticus, and I'll be the first to say, this is talking about the priest. But we look at the concepts that God has for his leaders in verses 8 through 11, but I'll focus here on 10 and 11, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Nothing that will cloud your mind in that. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. An elder is an elder 24/7. They get calls. I don't know how many of you have ever known elders in the past. I know many of you have had close relationships with elders. Some of you have been related to elders. They get calls all hours, day and night. Could you imagine a call at 8:30 at night by a brother or sister that is frantic, beside themselves, that a loved one is in the hospital fighting for their life and they need some spiritual support. Can you please come down and be with me? I'm sorry, Sister So-and-so. I've had a couple of drinks and I probably shouldn't drive. And I say that not funny. It is kind of funny, but could you imagine? I'm sorry, I better not drive tonight. Or the doorbell rings and it's 10:30 at night. And a Christian is there crying. Their marriage is falling apart. They have no idea what to do. And they're turning to the elder for guidance. And they're reeking of alcohol. Well, this is my time. I'm only available for these times. Sober-minded means to abstain. This idea of social drinking, I don't know if that's been created to justify and to make us feel better of what we do. I don't know. But the requirements for an elder, is to abstain. And kind of the tie-in, you look at the priest. They were expected to be like that. They are to be of good behavior. Is there behavior? Can you point fingers at their behavior? Are they hospitable? I've seen people confuse that idea of hospitable. Can you go to them? Are they people that are open, that you can go to with personal, spiritual problems? Ooh, I need some spiritual guidance. He's so prickly. I just don't want to go to him. They got to be hospitable, not violent. As an elder, as a leader, you're a target and a magnet for problems. How are you going to add fuel to the fire when people come to you with issues? Or are you going to be a neutralizing factor? One of the greatest examples of an elder I ever saw in my life was years ago, and I've always remembered this. A member of the congregation came up. He was loaded for bear. And he comes up to this elder and, you know, I want to talk to you, blah, 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 blah. And he's getting ready to unload. And the elder says, let's sit down and let's start off with a prayer. Took all the wind out of his sails. Instead of bristling and puffing up and standing his ground on it, let's sit down and start our conversation with a prayer. Pulled the rug right out from under him. And they were able to have a productive conversation after that. Not greedy for money. That's a given. Elders are going to have access to the resources, money, people, items. They can't be greedy. Goes along with character. Gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not covetous. Everything that Christians themselves should be. Why are you going to make exceptions for a leader of Christians when Christians themselves should be like this? A good testimony among those outside. And bringing up 2 Samuel again, we don't want outsiders to be able to point fingers and have any ammunition at the leadership of God's church. That they have to be a shining example of us. Somebody that we would be proud to put up as an example of the church. Not self-willed. Have you ever known of a man that either was or wanted to be an elder for that reason? I'm entitled. I've put my time in as a deacon. It's my time's due. That's the last person that should be an elder. Not self-willed. I'm always reminded of what John the Baptist said, that he must increase and I must decrease. Not self-willed. Not quick-tempered. A lover of what is good. Just. We can never match God's quality of being just, but elders have to be just. They have to be self-controlled. A lot of little fires are going to have to be put out. They've got to be able to control their emotions, control themselves with various stages of Christians in their Christian maturity. Some that are going to be able, Christians that will be able through their maturity to be of assistance to them, but others that they're going to have to help build up. They've got to be self-controlled. And as in Hebrews that we looked at, they're going to have to watch out over the souls of the flock. And do it with joy. They are going to have to be a watchman. They are going to be the ones standing in the gap. Because you never know the maturity level of a congregation. What if the majority is immature? They don't have that base of knowledge. The elders have to. And protect and guard the flock. Elders must be men of good character. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There is no cutting corners. They have to be men of good character. And to read Hebrews 13, verse 17 again, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. The first requirement was somebody that desires the position. They're going to have to give an account, not only for themselves, but for you. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Next week, we're going to look at the qualifications regarding family and that of spiritual maturity. If you need to respond to the invitation for any reason, if you need to ask your Christian brothers and sisters for prayers on your behalf, if you need to repent, if you need to put your Lord on in baptism, we have an opportunity now when Frank leads the invitation song. You men, be preparing yourself. Start now, or hopefully you've already started. Start now preparing to make yourself, to be ready for the service of being an elder. You boys out there, prepare yourselves. Live a life that you would be able to serve God as the leaders of a congregation someday. You girls, you women, don't deny the church a good man from serving God because of you. We'll get into that next week. If we can be of service for you through prayer, baptism, repentance, whatever, please come.